Good morning, everyone, and you're very welcome to St. Stephen's Green Unitarian Church. Whether you are here in person, watching us online, or listening in during the week. My name is Gavin Byrne, and I'm a member of this congregation. And as members, we are invited to lead a service, and today is my turn. It's my very first turn. Our minister, Reverend Bridget Spain, is today in the pews, and as Pamela says, if you object to anything I say here today, please see Bridget after the service, and you can volunteer to share your wisdom some Sunday very soon. Our opening words. We cannot own the sunlit sky, the moon, the wildflowers growing, for we are part of all that is within life's river flowing. With open hands receive and share the gift of God's creation, that all may have abundant life in every earthly nation. Amen. For our chalice lighting, I thought we would express what brings us together, what binds us here as a community. And you'll find it on the very last page of our hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. And our first hymn this morning is Morning Has Broken, number 38. Let us pray. Mystery of life, source of love and beauty, we stand in awe in the presence of the universe. We celebrate the joy of possibility. May we move our world closer to the dream of equity and justice. Though often distracted by material concerns, may we also plumb the depths of the spirit. May the great gifts of the earth sustain us. May the universe forgive our attachment to ego, serving self rather than the greater good. May we in equal measure be forgiving. May we have strength to dispel the hopelessness which could engulf us. as we work against injustice in our broken world. The strength of the universe is all about us. It abounds with power and glory beyond our greatest imaginings. Amen. And our thanks to Reverend Maud Robinson for that prayer. Our first reading this morning is from Andrew.
Good morning. Kevin and I have just returned from a wonderful holiday in Koh Phangan in Thailand. And we were really struck while we were there by the people, and most of them being Buddhists. And just, I think, by really how their spirituality is interwoven with their lives. And I remember seeing people outside the shops praying with the Buddhist monks in the morning when I'd go out walking, and it really seems to be a lived experience. So I thought I'd choose something from a great Buddhist, the Dalai Lama. And this was from a chapter from his book, Becoming Enlightened, and it's a small excerpt from Comparing Religions. And it's entitled Faith and Respect. Since faith and respect are different, respect for other religions does not mean we must have faith in their doctrines. For example, I have met some Christians who take interest in certain Buddhist practices, study them, and even practice them. They take particular interest in Buddhist methods for achieving one-pointed meditative concentration, as well as how to increase love, compassion, and patience. Since these practices are common to Christianity and Buddhism, I express my admiration for what they are doing. To Christians, however, who have become interested in the view of emptiness, I lightheartedly respond that this is distinctively Buddhist and has little connection with Christian doctrine. Why? Probing emptiness requires looking into dependent arising, and if its implications are understood, it becomes difficult to accept a single, permanent, unchangeable God as the creator of the world. If one tried to have faith in Christianity and in Buddhism, one would be asserting the existence of a creator God and at the same time the non-existence of a creator God. That is impossible. Therefore, while respect is both feasible and beneficial, faith is another matter. Among the many religions that assert a creator God, there are some followers who say that Buddhism is not a religion because it does not accept that God created the world. Some of my Islamic friends, for instance, have told me that much of the advice found in Buddhism is very beneficial to people, including Muslims, but that many Muslims do not consider Buddhism to be a religion. Similarly, some strict Christians say that because Buddhists do not accept the existence of a permanent self-arising being, they are nihilists. Once, when I visited Canada, several Christian demonstrators carried signs saying they had nothing against me personally, but that my philosophy was heretical. In Sweden, as I left my car one day, I encountered a man carrying a sign. I put my palms together in a gesture of greeting, and he did the same. A journalist took a picture which appeared in the newspaper the next day, celebrating that both the demonstrator and the object of demonstration were paying respect to each other. That indeed is how it should be, although I have to admit that I had not noticed that he was demonstrating against my views. Indeed, from the viewpoint of religions that assert a creator God, Buddhism has a philosophy of deprecation, seen in its denial of a creator God, as well as a philosophy of exaggeration seen in the assertion of former and future lives. Conversely, from a Buddhist viewpoint, religions asserting a creator God have a philosophy of exaggeration as well as a philosophy of deprecation in their denial of the cause and effect of karma over the course of countless lifetimes. Still, Buddhists need to recognize that for some people, the assertion of God who created everything brings a strong feeling of intimacy with God and draws them into accepting that they ought to behave in accordance with God's perspective. What is God's perspective? Love for everyone, helping others, altruism. For instance, Islam puts tremendous emphasis on helping others, especially the poor. The 99 names of Allah, such as the Most Merciful, the Peace and Blessing, and the Loving and Kind One, revolve around love and sympathy. No religion describes a supreme being that is forever angry, always ferocious. No religion calls for its followers to be belligerent and to harm other people. My point is that for some personality types, the message they should be warm-hearted because there is a loving creator God is more effective than the Buddhist message of relativity or relationality, which we call dependent arising. Therefore, it is crucial to identify which religion is more beneficial for a particular person, given the great variety among people in terms of their disposition.
Thank you, Andrew. So now to our young people's story. So you can stay where you are, guys, because you're all at the front, and for the children at the back as well. So our story today is about thankfulness. And we all know that thankfulness and gratefulness is a really good for us. So the story is about a blind boy who sits on the steps of a building with a hat by his feet. And he held up a sign which read, "I am blind, please help." Now, there were only a few coins in the hat, spare change from folks as they walked past. A man walked by, and he took a few coins from his pocket and he dropped them into the hat. He took the sign, turned it around, and wrote some words. Then he put the sign back in the boy's hand so that everyone who walked by would see the new words. And the hat began to fill up. A lot of people were giving money to the blind boy. That afternoon, the man who had changed the sign returned to see how things were, and the boy recognized his footsteps, and he asked, "Were you the one who changed my sign this morning? What did you write?" The man said, "I only wrote the truth. I said what you said, but I said it in a very different way. I wrote, 'Today is a beautiful day, but I cannot see it.'" Now, both signs spoke the truth, but the first sign simply said the boy was blind, while the second sign conveyed to everyone walking by how thankful they should be to see. So being thankful kind of helps us through the tough times when things are hard, but thankfulness and gratefulness is something we need to practice. And we get really good at things we practice. And we get really good at things we love to do, like swimming, like riding a bike, playing a game on our phone or on the Xbox. So let's all give this a go. So I'm going to say something like summer. And you think, what is the best thing about summer? So go ahead and have a think. The best thing about summer. Okay, the next one is friends. What is the best thing about friends? Okay, your name. What is the best thing about your name? Next, your family. What is the best thing about your family? And finally, rainy and cold days in the winter. What is the best thing about rainy and cool, cold days? Thank you. So a big challenge for me is not to sing because I have the microphone right here in front of me. But our second hymn is number 89, one of my favorites, "Come My Way, My Truth, My Life."
Thank you.
My reading today is from The Case for God by Karen Armstrong. One of the peculiar characteristics of the human mind is its abilities to have ideas and experiences that exceed our conceptual grasp. We constantly push our thoughts to an extreme so that our minds seem to elide naturally into an apprehension of transcendence. Music has always been inseparable from religious expression because, like religion at its best, music marks the limits of reason. Because a territory is defined by its extremities, it follows that music must definitively be rational. It is the most corporeal of the arts. It is produced by breath, by voice, by horsehair, shells, by guts, by skins, and reaches resonances in our bodies at levels deeper than will or consciousness. But it is also highly cerebral, requiring the balance of intricately complex energies and form relations, and is intimately connected with mathematics. Yet this intensely rational activity segues into transcendence. Music goes beyond the reach of words. It is not about anything. A late Beethoven quartet does not represent sorrow, but elicits it in hearer and player alike. And yet it is emphatically not a sad experience. Like tragedy, it brings intense pleasure and insight. We seem to experience sadness directly in a way that transcends ego, because this is not my sadness, but sorrow itself. In music, therefore, subjective and objective become one. Language has limits that we cannot cross. When we listen critically to our stuttering attempts to express ourselves, we become aware of an inexpressible otherness. It is decisively the fact that language does have frontiers, explains the critic George Steiner, that gives proof of a transcendent presence in the fabric of the world. It is just because we can go no further, because speech so marvelously fails us, that we experience the certitude of a divine meaning surpassing and enfolding ours. Every day, music confronts us with a mode of knowledge that defies logical analysis and empirical proof. It is brimful of meanings which will not translate into logical structures or verbal expression. Hence, all art constantly aspires to the condition of music. So too, at its best, does theology. Karen Armstrong, The Case for God. Now, continuing the theme of the children's story, we'll stick with gratitude for our meditation. And thankfulness, as I said, is really good for us. It's good for our body, it's good for our mind, and it's good for our soul, but it needs to be practiced. So I will pose for you a series of questions, and then I'll ask you then to answer for yourselves in your heart. Who are the people who have positively influenced you? What strengths and talents do you have? What makes you smile? Who helps and supports you when you are sad or in difficulty? And finally, what is it about this community that you value most? We'll sit now in silence for a couple of moments, and Kaylee will bring it to an end with some music.
me, I already have more than I should. I don't need fame, no one to know my name. At the end of the day, Lord, I pray I have a life that's good. Two arms around me, heaven to ground me, and a family that always calls me home. Four wheels to get there, enough love to share, and a sweet, sweet, sweet song. At the end of the day, Lord, I pray I have a life that's good. Sometimes I'm hard on me, when dreams don't come easy, I wanna look back and say I did all that I could. At the end of the day, Lord, I pray I have a life that's good. Two arms around me, heaven to ground me, and a family that always calls me home. Four wheels to get there, enough love to share, and a sweet, sweet, sweet song. At the end of the day, Lord, I pray I have a life that's good. At the end of the day, Lord, I pray I have a life that's good.
Thanks, Kaylee. Thank you. A question endures from me. Why are the scriptures, our books of faith, full of dreadful stories of death, of judgment, of condemnation, unbelievable acts of men, and contradictions? The gospels are full of contradictions. It seems just beyond my understanding. Many of us here were born and grew up in a Christian church. We were told Bible stories, and then the rules followed, the doctrines and the dogma. But we are here today in a church that rejects dogma and doctrine. I'm going to rephrase that. We don't have doctrines or dogmas. I found this place, and I continued coming to this place, because I sought a community, a space in the week where I can freely explore the questions that intrigue and fascinate me. Heraclitus, about 500 years before the Common Era, said, "No man ever steps into the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man." Now, I feel that about here. We don't step into the same church twice. We don't hear the same readings year after year. Our thoughts and ideas are free from doctrine, are free of filter bubbles, and we don't require the imprimatur of the minister or, God help us, the managing committee. Biblical exegesis is a theological study. It's about expanding, amplifying, and shining light on what is in the actual text of the Bible, almost line by line. It's from the Greek to lead out, Another definition is the critical interpretation of a biblical text to discover its intended meaning. Now, that presumes the biblical text is not immediately clear. It requires some wise and scholarly man or institution to lead out for us. So much of mainstream religious institutions use exegesis to educate their followers. And it is the institution, and usually the men, who interpret for the people what the Bible is teaching us about what to believe and how to believe it. Now, most Christian congregations and denominations use words from the Bible to define their mission, their beliefs, etc. Or they refer to the Bible as the source of their mission. So the Baptists in Ireland say, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Presbyterians in Ireland say they are committed to bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people of all ages across Ireland. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church begins, "God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life." Now, I have to mention the Westminster Confession of Faith from 1647, and I apologize. It begins with a list of the accepted books of Holy Scripture. And it says, "Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, the wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, God committed to writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary." So even though God is revealed in the wonder of creation, he still chose to commit to writing so that we would have a full understanding of how we are to live our lives. And it's worth mentioning that many of the people who brought this community to this day refused to sign up to this confession of faith because it imposed a rigid and fixed doctrine upon Christian people. The early Unitarians or nonconformists wanted the freedom to question and challenge these dogmas. And church and state collaborated to imprison and punish those who did not adhere to those confessions. Our own Reverend Thomas Emblem spent time in prison here in Dublin for not subscribing to the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, Unitarians such as William Ellery Channing in the early 19th century make strident arguments on why we should use reason when reading scripture. He says the books were written in circumstances vastly different from our own. They have contradictions, lots and lots of them. And here's how he put it. "To all who hear me, I would say with the apostle, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Do not," he said, "shrink from the duty of searching God's word for yourselves through fear of human censure and denunciation." And he goes on to express his view that there is an impure union between church and state to promote what he called the spirit of intolerance. He calls us to do this so that we will achieve a decline of prejudice and bigotry, on which he blames mainstream Christianity with its hierarchies, with its dogma and doctrine. And he wrote these words in 1819. So where does this leave this 21st century Unitarian? So where does this 21st century Unitarian stand? We have a text that we value, and we say often in church, love is the doctrine of this church. This simple and short text outlines the basics, the doctrine, the sacrament, the prayer. Christianity is our foundation, our history, and our memory. We don't read the Bible here very often or quote from it because it's not the only source of wisdom or the only place where maybe God speaks to us. Now, Jesus did quote scripture a bit. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He quoted it to contradict it or explain how the leaders of the time misinterpreted it. Like a radical preacher or prophet, he says, forget what you've been told by your holy men, the stuff in those books written in the past. Repent, said the mad fella by the river. Think differently. Metanoia is the Greek word, a transformative change of mind or beyond the mind. Repent. This Unitarian, from the very first Sunday I walked in here, heard a clear message. Wisdom, revelation, or whatever we call it, comes from many sources. From Buddhism, as we heard this morning, Judaism, humanism, Christianity in all its forms and practices, from science, from literature, and you can add your own to that list. In the past, I wrote two quite different dramatical musical takes on the life of Jesus. And in them, I explored Jesus' relationships. And I paid particular attention to his relationships with the religious authorities at the time. And I also dealt with lesser known characters, such as Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And it was a very difficult task because of the contradictions, the different accounts of similar stories. What do I dramatize? What do I leave out? But the contradictions only allowed for greater creativity and greater imagination. Now, I thought, imagine if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John collaborated. Now, they didn't. We know that. Paul's letters were first to be written about the year 50. Mark came next in the mid-60s, Luke in the late 80s, and John about the year 100 of the Common Era. But Matthew, Luke, and John probably had access to Mark's work. So back to imagining their collaboration, and bear with me on this one. So they start a Google Doc or a WhatsApp group. Now, the Gospels were written between 60 and 100 years after the death of Jesus. I think I'm right in that, Bridget. And they are not believed to be written by eyewitnesses. And throughout the first century, Palestine, you'd hear Greek, you'd hear Aramaic and Latin. And Jesus spoke Aramaic. The Gospels eventually were written in Greek. So here's the WhatsApp. Matthew. Hey, John, how are you? Love your work. Just thinking you start a bit heavy. Luke. Hey, Matt, we have to get together to talk through the nativity. Probably best done offline, bro. John. What's up, boys? I really think we should start at the beginning. Mark, miracles, lads. Let's focus on the miracles. And then at 3:16, John pipes up. Guys, I have it. And you know the rest. God so loved the world. The Gospels, the account given to us of the life of Jesus and his companions, were written by different people, different times. They were agreed by Christian leaders 300 years after the death of Jesus. There are and were other accounts, other books, and they didn't make it into the canon. So back to the contradictions. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus talking about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the truth and the life. In Mark, Jesus is talking about the coming kingdom, and he doesn't talk about himself. So this tells us that the authors had different perspectives. And of course, the different times they were writing in needs to be taken into consideration. Mark's Jesus isn't into talking about himself, but John's Jesus, he's always talking about himself, his identity, and where he comes from. There are all kinds of historical problems there. If Jesus did speak about himself all of the time, why did Mark, Matthew, or Luke leave it out? What we can say, I suppose, is that much of what Jesus said or did was contrary to Jewish teaching or practice at the time. He argued with religious leaders. He made friends with the shunned, the hated. He broke bread with them. He showed them love, compassion, empathy, and healed them on the Sabbath, which was really against the rules. In one of my dramatic retellings of the life of Jesus, I give Nicodemus, as I said, a voice. And he tells the story from his perspective. Now, he doesn't have much to say in the New Testament, and he only appears in John's Gospel. But here's how he introduces himself towards the end of his life in my reimagining. My name is Nicodemus, Some speculate I am related to the boy, perhaps his uncle, his grandfather. But I am like a priest, a Pharisee, one of the teachers of the Israelites. I want to share with you a story about a man, an extraordinary man. I first met him when he was a boy. He would come to the temple and challenge our understanding of the law and of life. To me, he was looking for the truth. He spent his time hanging around the sick, the diseased, the homeless, the worthless, and the most hated of fools. He gathered around him trusted friends, believers, and together they went about preaching something very new, very dangerous. The older men in the temple declared war on Jesus. They did not like what he claimed to be true, but I listened to him, and I sought him out to find out for myself. Was he a prophet from God or a crazed fool with nothing but a death wish? We became close friends, and I did what I could to defend him. And he goes on, you see, the Jews expected a Messiah to overthrow the Romans. But if Jesus was the Messiah, he had other plans. They all read the holy books, but they were wrong. Jesus was here to overthrow hatred wherever it appeared. And he finishes. So this is my account of the story. Whether or not you believe it is not important. For what he did and achieved as a young man will inspire generations. And where that inspiration leads, that is your story. And I have Nicodemus appear throughout the piece, advising Jesus to tone it down and appealing to his betters to listen to him. And I think the first panel, the bottom and the middle, Jesus in the temple, having a row with the Pharisees. Jesus is arguably different from all the faith leaders or religious founders who walked among us throughout the ages. He was a revolutionary. Jesus was different from the leaders that came before him. Abraham was busy producing offspring to establish the 7 tribes of Israel. Moses led a great freedom movement. The gospel writers spend time linking Jesus with the prophetic texts of the Old Testament, and that his birth and his life and his death was all prophesied. Jesus was the revolutionary. He was a rebel and a troublemaker. He was the very personification of compassion, of care, of love. Now, he isn't shown here with a halo because this representation shows a man, a human being. Unitarians do not hold that Jesus was God. The word inspiration is attached to him here. For me, that inspiring man is connected to our wayside pulpit outside when in June we put up a poster, love is the doctrine of this church. That inspiration, of course, is attached to the work members of this congregation do for others who need love, who need compassion, and very, very practical help. It speaks to our acceptance and our tolerance, our drive to explore the wisdom given to us by women and men of other faiths and of none. In the summer of 2017, I think, I first started coming to this church, and I heard the minister say that Unitarians questioned the divinity of Jesus. Now, we don't deny the divinity of anyone, as Jennifer Flegg pointed out to me recently. But when I heard that spoken in this church from this very pulpit, my ears pricked up. I wondered, wow, is this the beginning of a brand new faith journey for me, a spiritual journey for me? And you know, it was. And I am drawn to dissent. I am drawn to questioning all that I have been told in school, in church, and that which offends my soul, I will reject, to follow the example of Walt Whitman. So now things were beginning to not be beyond my understanding. If Jesus was perhaps not God, and God is unity, not Trinity, we use our reason, follow our conscience, and be totally free and supported in our beliefs, as with our non-beliefs, and embrace new ways of thinking. Karen Armstrong, in The Case for God, which I read earlier, says that while we might employ our reason and try to explain everything, there is a delight, she says, in unknowing. The contemplation of the insoluble is a source of joy, a source of astonishment and contentment. The human mind has an ability to have ideas and experiences that exceed reason, and I love that. The beyondness of understanding is, for me, acknowledging that which we can't quite explain. We value science and reason in our faith journey. I accept there are things beyond my understanding, and I am content with that. And I'm grateful for this community, with people to accompany me and teach me on that journey. But I believe the secret to life, the meaning of life, is love. It might be beyond understanding, but it's not beyond experience. So in your exegesis, always look for love. Finally, faith is a fine invention, says Emily Dickinson, but microscopes are required in emergencies. She also suggested that we sometimes need fantastic notions or theories or mysteries. This is her tiny poem, To Make a Prairie. To make a prairie, it takes a clover and one bee, one clover and a bee and reverie. The reverie alone will do if bees are few. Amen. Our third hymn is number 66, When the Summer Sun is Shining, after which we'll have the collection, and our collection will be accompanied by Kaylee and Dory.
Thank you.
Doreen and Kaylee, thank you, thank you. Our notices. Firstly, thank Kaylee and Doreen for our music today. Fair trade, tea and coffee will be served downstairs in the Damer Hall after the service. Please do join us, particularly if this is your first time with us. Copies of July Uskult magazine are on the table. Please take one. Also take a copy of the Inquirer. There is a meeting of the Managing Committee via Zoom tomorrow at 7:30. The Wednesday service of reflection with Pam is from 1:05 to 1:35 here in the church. It's also available on the webcam. This church is a welcoming church. There is no test of faith to belong to this community. And if you believe this church is your spiritual home, you are welcome here. Your presence, your input, and your support for the church is deeply appreciated and valued. The church is a democracy, and every democracy has some rules of governance. So if you'd like to become a member of the church, we have a ceremony of membership in the autumn. Prospective members sign our membership book. Membership is open to people who have been attending for about a year and who are in sympathy with the ethos of our community. So if you have been attending here for about a year and would like to sign the membership book, please give your name to Reverend Bridget Spain. A ceremony will take place in the autumn. Now, members who have signed our book and then wish to become a voting member may make an application to become a voting member. So voting in this community is not frequent, but it is important. Voting members then elect the managing committee and have a vote to elect the minister. Our final hymn this morning then is number 32, Now Thank We All Our God. Just before we finish, I would like to thank Reverend Bridget Spain, our minister, for supporting me in putting together today's service and address. I had a dream this week. Someone in the congregation called the guards on me, and I was charged with heresy. Perhaps I was a dissenter in my past, Bridget. Our final prayer. Seek joy in giving. Rejoice in the success of others. Let your tears flow at the sufferings of strangers and extend your hand of support. Enjoy and relish the beauty of the trees and give generously of your love to your friends and family, to strangers and lovers. Practice these simple acts of humanity so that when you have reason to need great love, you will recognize it and you will receive it. Amen.